And turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. Last week we began this four-part short series on why we celebrate the Lord's birth. Last week we looked at the promise of a Savior back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Today we're going to look at the preparation of the Savior coming to earth. And in process of studying for this message, there are long passages of Scripture that cover this. And just for example, Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, which is primarily where we will be today, if we were to read that out loud together, would take over 15 minutes. And the Scripture is wonderful, it's helpful, it's definitely profitable. We know that. But I would encourage you to read that on your own time. We will select portions out of these chapters for today's message, but look at those two chapters on your own time and read through them. When you hunt and peck through chapters, you kind of have to be careful that you don't pull passages out of context or give you impressions or thinking about a passage that is not appropriate. So I've tried to be careful along those lines, but read Matthew 1 and Luke 1, certainly on your own time. Last week, when we looked at the prophecies of a Savior coming to earth, we were in Hosea, Micah, Malachi, Isaiah. We were in a lot of different passages. We looked at 9 different prophecies that told of the upcoming Savior. Lord willing, today we're going to look at the preparation of the Savior. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the proclamation of the Savior's birth. And then on the 26th, my desire is to look at the presence and protection of the Savior in regards to his birth. Now, I told you last week, and it remains true, I'm not very good at alliteration, picking points that start off with the same letter, but for today, it actually came through rather easily. I'm going to use 3 main points for today's message in regards to the preparation of the Savior. And the first one is we're going to look at the precursor of the Savior. The second one, we're going to look at the purity of the Savior, and the purity and how he was born and prepared for. And the third point is we're going to look at the paternity, or the father of the Savior. And we're going to look at those 3 things. Luke chapter 1, I want to read verses 5 through 9. The first one we're going to look for is the precursor of the Savior coming to earth. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. The Bible says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, there's several things to be seen in this passage, and even though you may be familiar with the passage and understand the backdrop for it, we see that the verses start off with a historical timeline for when it happened. You'll find that sometimes in Scripture, you'll find historical people or events are mentioned as a way to give you an idea, not only to authenticate the events, but to give you a timeline of what happened. Herod, king of Judea, that we see here, is credited historically with being king between the years 37 and 4 B.C., before Christ. Now, the term that's used now is B.C.E., or before the Common Era. But I'm going to stick with the older one just because someone changed the standard to try to ignore Christ. I'm not going to. Between the years 37 and 4. Now, the dating system isn't lined up perfectly with the birth of Christ. In fact, that was adjusted intentionally for someone who did not want to recognize Christ's birth. But the dates for when Christ was born are thought to be somewhere between 6 and 4 B.C., before Christ. The numbers were changed intentionally with the purpose of trying to discredit Christ's birth. But when we talk about year 2021, it's safe to say that it's a little over 2,020 years since the birth of Christ. We can narrow it down to that. What we do know is that we're looking at Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the Bible says that they were righteous and walked before the Lord in the ordinances and were blameless. These were people of a godly nature. They were of high character. Well, we do see a problem here that they had no children, and they were older. It was time for Zacharias to burn incense in the Holy of Holies. That was done on an annual basis, and there are things that you can study, especially in the book of Leviticus, that talk about that and how that was to be done. But the following verses tell us that an angel appeared unto him, and it greatly troubled Zacharias. Historically, it was thought that appearance of an angel meant death, and the sobriety and the seriousness of what Zacharias was doing was that he was to be sinless before God when he went into the Holy of Holies with the purpose of burning incense. It was such a serious thing that it's thought by many that if you were to go in with sin in your life, that you would be struck down by God and killed. But only the priest was to go into the Holy of Holies, and that once a year. And so if you were struck down and killed, no one would go in after you. Many seem to think that there was a rope that was tied around the ankle of the priest when he went in the event that he did have sin in his life and God struck him dead. Instead of going in after him and getting killed yourself, they just pull him out by the rope. And you can imagine the level of seriousness, you know, looking down at your leg and realizing, if I'm not right before God, they're going to use this device to pull me out of here dead. And so now Zacharias is in burning incense before the Lord, and an angel appears. What do you think the first thought in his mind was? What sin did I not confess? What did I not get right before God? Well, that wasn't the purpose for Gabriel's visit at all, but we know that he was concerned about it. He was greatly troubled. So we'll skip to verse 13 through 17, please. The Bible says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John the Baptist's responsibility was to make the people ready for the Lord. He was the precursor, someone who goes ahead and announces the presence of someone or the arrival of someone or something. In the beginning of the year, towards March, April, people often look for robins. Robins, the flying bird, not my sister, the flying bird. Why? The purpose being, they think, is when they see robins that spring is on its way. You could say that robins are a precursor to spring. Well, we find that John the Baptist is going to make way for the Lord, make his way clear. Hold your fingers here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, in studying the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, I find it interesting to me how you'll find that some things in the Gospels are mentioned in one Gospel, two Gospels, three Gospels. We're going to find that John the Baptist is spoken of in all four. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 3. In the beginning, we find that John the Baptist is preaching. Look at verse number 3, Matthew 3, verse 3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Does that sound like Luke chapter 1? It's exactly like Luke chapter 1. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Mark's gospel doesn't start off with the birth of Christ like Matthew and Luke do. It starts off with John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Does that sound familiar? Very much so. Sounds like Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 3, doesn't it? Turn over to Luke chapter 3. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Do we sense a theme yet? Turn over to John chapter 1. I looked up the term paths straight in the scriptures, and these are the first four that popped up. John chapter 1, verse number 23. John 1, verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So we see back in Luke chapter 1, we see the prophecy is made that there'll be one who comes ahead, the precursor, the forerunner of Christ, making his way straight. Zacharias and Elizabeth were old and faithful to the Lord. They were unable to have children until the time was right for them to raise the precursor or the forerunner of the Lord. Now, when told of this, Zacharias asked Gabriel, how can this be? We are old, we're well stricken in years. You know, we're past the time where this should have happened. Reminds me, of course, of Sarah and Abraham. But because of his unbelief and skepticism, Zacharias was told that he would be dumb or mute, unable to speak until the baby was born. So for 9 months, Zacharias was unable to speak. We find later in verse number 24 here in the book of Luke chapter 1, Zacharias was unable to speak, and she conceived after this time, but he was unable to talk. Amusingly, some of us might wish that people in our lives are unable to speak, but 9 months is a really, really long time for that to be the case. Zacharias was unable to speak. Now, as a priest, communication would be kind of key, so that would make his life quite difficult. Can you imagine if Pastor Reno or I were unable to speak for 9 months? It would make the messages a lot shorter, wouldn't it? But Zacharias was unable to speak for 9 months. God expected full obedience and faith, even though that they were upright and righteous. They were, Zacharias, was skeptical how this could possibly be. The instruction from the angel was that he would be named John. Historically, they named their children after themselves, so there'd be a lineage, a line carrying on that would bear their name. If you look at the Old Testament, you find that was crucial. And one of the ways God would judge someone was to cut off their line, cut them off from heirs. And we see how God worked his way through that in the book of Ruth, how God provided a way for the birth of Christ. Now, the name that was to be given was John. John simply means graced by God, or Jehovah has been gracious. When the family came over for the circumcision on the eighth day, they said that they were going to name him Zacharias. Elizabeth said no, they would name him John. And so they went to Zacharias, asked him what it should be. And when they brought him a tablet, Zacharias wrote sent down simply, his name is John. And after that point, he was able to speak. Flip down later on into the chapter. Let's look at verses 67 through 76. Luke 1, 67 through 76. The Bible says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Again, fulfilling prophecies that we saw last week about who Jesus would be and where he would come from. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to what? Prepare his ways. John the Baptist's sole responsibility in life, his vision, his purpose for why he was placed on earth was to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There was to be no confusion that John's purpose was to serve and prepare for the Lord. Zacharias knew that his son's purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord. Our goal as Christians should be to point others to the Savior. We can't save them ourselves, but our desire should be to point others to the Savior, the one who can save them. The Bible tells us in verse 80 at the very end of Luke chapter 1, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. There was a time that John the Baptist was in the desert waiting for the time when his ministry would become necessary. On a different set of circumstances, of course, I think of Moses wandering in the desert for those 40 years waiting till the time of the Lord. And of course, he was 80 years of age when his ministry started. But it is curious the similarities that you see here. Second point of today, I want to look at the purity of Jesus' mother and birth, the purity. Now, I already mentioned on your own that you should look at Luke chapter 1 and Matthew 1 on your own, but there's a massive amount of instruction in those two chapters that we can't get to in a message, but I want to look at the purity of Christ's birth. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 that Jesus would be born of a virgin. There would be no sin nature to be passed down from the Father. God worked a biological, unique miracle in the virgin birth of Christ. Look back in Luke chapter 1 and look at verses 26 through 28. 26 through 28. And I understand it's kind of odd to skip over a huge section of Scripture and come back to it, but that's what's necessary in regards to a message of this nature. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." 6 months after the conception of John the Baptist, after the visit to Zacharias, Gabriel goes to Mary, and this is a virgin who was a spouse. Now, espousal was a legal agreement that was more restrictive and binding than our engagements, but without the intimacy benefits of marriage. It's hard for our American minds to fully understand it, but that's the best way I know how to describe it. More restrictive and binding than engagements, but without the intimacy benefits of marriage. Joseph was of the house of David. Remember, we saw last week that Jesus would be born out of the house of David. It would prophesied as such, and we saw that this is coming to fruition. We also saw that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, even though Joseph and Mary lived elsewhere. And God's working it through his perfect timing. You'll see that next week, Lord willing, in Luke chapter 2. But she's a virgin. The angel came to her and told her that she was highly favored and the Lord was with her. She was blessed. The Bible says that she was blessed among women. I find that interesting that the Bible uses the term among women, because that means she's not blessed above all women. Be careful of those who would elevate Mary to a status or situation above everyone else. Was she blessed? Absolutely. The Scripture is very clear on that. She was highly favored, but not above everyone else. And we find passages that deal with that, and we'll look at one here shortly. But look down at verses 30 through 34. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, remember what I said a short time ago, it was common or customary to name the child after the father. And obviously, Joseph wasn't named Jesus, and so this child's going to be named Jesus. Verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, the prophecy of Jesus' birth was given to her, and Mary's question was, how could this happen? She hadn't known a man in the intimate sense. To put it in a tactful or discreet way, she was chaste, she was pure, she still had her virtue. Gabriel's response in verse 35 is simply this: "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This was a supernatural miracle. It was not something done in a physical way, but something that was done from the Holy Ghost. There are heretics, there are those who would have you to believe something inappropriate in nature occurred, but they're trying to discredit the pure birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the following verses, we find that Gabriel tells her what had happened with Elizabeth, the supernatural conception of John the Baptist. Remember, Elizabeth was barren, and they were well stricken in years, the Bible says, but God was working a miracle for the precursor or the forerunner of Christ. Mary's response in verse number 38 tells us a great deal about her. She was of a humble nature. She wasn't arrogant. And she says in verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." She was submissive to the will of God. Now, she understood that from a society perspective, this could look like something different entirely. She understood the danger that could be with that. God was arranging those details. She did not have to address it with Joseph. She didn't have to explain it, that God would arrange that here shortly. But we find that she was submissive to the will that God had for her. She was glad to do what God had chosen her to do. Look at verses 39 through 47. The Bible says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." Now, for timeline purposes, this is 6 months after, at least 6 months after the time of Gabriel coming to see Zacharias, 6 months after Elizabeth had conceived. And now Mary is with child, and she's gone to visit her cousin. Look at verse number 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou," look at that next word, "among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." When Mary went into the house and called out a salutation, a greeting, the first person to recognize who it was an unborn child. Right. 6 months, heading into the third trimester, not only able to sense things on the outside, but able to understand who had come. I don't know when things started to change, when the medical profession started to catch up with what the scriptures have taught for thousands of years. But we were told that the child on the inside can hear and understand, and we were encouraged to talk to it. Some people even play certain kinds of music, have special kind of headphones that they play on the mother's womb for the purpose of the child's benefit. But a child on the inside can detect and understand some of the things that are going on the outside. An unborn child was the first to understand and realize that Mary had come with her own unborn child. In light of what's going on in Washington, D.C. right now, let's pause and think about that for a moment. Yes. The Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord. And these were both unique circumstances. An older couple, it's not ideal for an older couple to have a brand new child. I'm thankful as I get older that our baby days are seemingly over. I'm guessing another 10 years I wouldn't be thrilled about all that comes along with a brand new baby quite as much as I was when I was younger. So this isn't ideal from the world's perspective, but John the Baptist is a gift from God. Think about it from Mary and Joseph's perspective. It's not an ideal time where you get yourself situated, buy a house, get your two cars paid off, and then you wait for children. It's not that way at all. But children are a gift from God. And the unborn child recognized the arrival of Mary and the Lord. Any society that condones or promotes the slaughter of the unborn child, the innocent, the most innocent among us, cannot survive without the judgment of God. Right. And we're begging for the judgment of God by promoting abortion. In fact, one of our states is looking how they can do, should Roe v. Wade get overturned, how they can go ahead and pursue it and become a safe place, think that through, for abortions. Safe for everybody but the most innocent among us, the unborn child. God put that in there for a purpose for us to consider and think about later. When we think we're of a higher civilization, a higher intelligence, we're still killing unborn children. Yes. Enough of that. Moving on. We find that Mary has gone to visit Elizabeth. And when the voice of her salutation had come, the babe leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was thrilled that the mother of her Lord had come to visit her. The unborn child recognizes. Secondly, Elizabeth proclaims the blessing on Mary and Jesus. Mary was blessed, but not blessed above everyone else. In fact, in the same book of the Bible, hold your finger here, turn back to Luke chapter 11 with me. Luke chapter 11. Mary was blessed, yes, but you too can be blessed even more than Mary. Luke chapter 11 and the verses leading up to it, we're going to look at verse 28. You'll find in verse 27 that while Jesus was teaching and preaching, there was a woman who interrupted him and asked him to pronounce a blessing on his mother and quit teaching and preaching what he was. Look at verse number 28, Luke 11, 28. The Bible says, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Mary was blessed. Yes, we see that in Luke chapter 1. We see that in Matthew. We see that in other passages that Mary was blessed. Here in Luke chapter 11, yes, she was blessed. But Jesus said, "Yea, rather." In other words, given a choice of a higher importance or a higher significance, those that hear the word of God and keep it are more blessed than Mary. Why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Think of all the things that Mary had a chance to observe. She had a physical presence of an angel come to visit her. She got to experience these things from a firsthand perspective. And we walk by faith because we read what's in Scripture. And if we hear the word of God and if we keep the word of God, the Bible says, yea, rather, we can be blessed. Now, back in Luke chapter 1 in verse number 46, Mary said that her soul magnified the Lord. Remember at the end of Jude when we were studying through that book, we saw that no matter what the apostates do, no matter the state of affairs around us, no matter what else is going on, our responsibility, our purpose on earth is to bring honor and glory to God and to praise Him for who He is and what He's done in our lives. Psalms 34 verse 3 tells us, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." Mary is pure in heart. She understood her need to magnify the Lord. Not only that, we find in verse number 47 that her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior. Now, why is that significant? Why did God include that? Mary was a sinner, just like you and me. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mary was a sinner. But not only that, not only did she know that, but she knew that she had a Savior. She didn't just acknowledge her sin, but she had a Savior. Thirdly, she rejoiced in Him. She wasn't just content to have a Savior, but she rejoiced in Him and she wanted others to know it as well. Lastly, for the point today, I want to look at the paternity or the father of Jesus. Lest we get confused about that. The word paternity means the state of being a father or fatherhood. It means to acquire the status of being a father. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We'll look at this passage together, Matthew chapter 1. The Bible says that Jesus was from the beginning. In Acts chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, you don't need to turn. The Bible says that men seek after the Lord and that God knew His, speaking of Jesus, works from the beginning of the world. God the Son did not get His start in Bethlehem. He always was, always is, and always will be God. He came to earth in the form of a servant. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. Even the centurion had to say after Jesus died, "Surely this was the Son of God." Excuse me. Mark starts off with the gospel. Keep in mind, talking about John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way of the Lord. John starts off with gospel with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Because there was to be no sin nature passed down from the Father. Even the unclean spirits and demons in the Gospels referred to Him as the Son of God. They knew who it was. The Bible says they believe and tremble. There's very one important person in this story we haven't looked at yet and didn't know about this at the moment. So in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. Bible says in Matthew 1, beginning verse number 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Trying to be tactful in a mixed audience with younger children, the term coming together or knowing the spouse is regarding that intimate relationship between husband and wife. Before they did that, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, here's what we saw last week. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. See, Joseph would have understood the prophecies, or at least known them. And so when the angel came to him, when he was addressed and pointed out, the angel said, look, back in Isaiah, you were told that a virgin shall conceive, and that time that was prophesied back then is now. Why did God have all those prophecies placed in the Old Testament? Not only was it for those people, the hope and the promise of the coming Messiah. See, it was promised clear back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. But the prophecies came by different prophets, and God allowed all those different ones. We talked about them, Hosea, we saw Isaiah, Micah, etc. Malachi, we saw those prophecies. God allowed those various prophets to tell the people of Messiah's coming. Here's what you should look for. And remember, the wise men knew what to look for, and they saw his star in the east, and what? They told everyone, we are come to worship him. And so those prophecies that they at least knew about, maybe didn't make sense to them, are now coming to fruition. The angel says, you remember when you were studied back in Isaiah? Remember all those prophecies? That time is now. What's in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. She's not been impure. She's not been improper. What's in her is a gift of the Holy Ghost. This is a unique thing, and you're to marry her and name him Jesus. The same thing that was told to Mary is being told to Joseph. Now, she's found with child of the Holy Ghost. Keep in mind that a woman could put his wife away in separation for fornication if that had occurred. That was an allowance that was made, something that was suffered or tolerated by Moses in the terms of fornication ahead of time. And Joseph was minded to put her away privately. But by doing so, that meant that he would not be able to remarry or move on. And so he was willing to make that sacrifice for the sake of Mary, because Old Testament law, the fact of adultery could be a punishment of being stoned to death. You find the Pharisees brought that up before Jesus later on in his ministry. But he was minded to put her away privately, and the angel came and said, no, that's not necessary. She's not been unfaithful, but she's going to have a child, and he'll be named Jesus. Jesus simply means to be deliverer or savior. What are we studying? Why do we celebrate the Savior's arrival to earth? The reason being he's going to be called the deliverer or savior is because he shall save his people from their sins. The Bible says that Joseph raised from his sleep and did exactly as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took Mary as his wife. One little thing, if you look at the very end of verse number, in chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was sensitive to the necessity of the purity of Mary's chasteness, and also that he would be born of a virgin. But the Bible also says that she brought forth her what? Firstborn son. We're in Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to have you turn today, maybe in another week or two. If you look down, I think it's Matthew chapter 13, you'll find that there were other sons. Joseph and Mary had at least six other children after Jesus. You find that there are four sons named and that there are daughters. We don't know how many daughters, but daughters, of course, is plural. And so there are two. But they had children otherwise. But Joseph understood the significance. Why? His parents had done a good job of raising him. We're talking about in the evening services about God's recipe for successful homes. And one of the things is we were looking at Timothy being raised in a knowledge of the scriptures. Joseph understood when the angel came to him and told him about the prophecies that there would be a Messiah coming born of a virgin. He knew about that. And the angel reminded of him. And sure enough, he was getting to be a part of it and was honorable in all things. The preparation for the Savior. We see three things. We see the precursor, John the Baptist. We see the purity of Mary, and we see the paternity is established. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 2, you'll find that when they go back, Joseph and Mary, go back to the temple, and Jesus is 12 years old, and they go back to ask him, why in the world are you here? Mary, for a moment, forgets that Joseph is not the father of Jesus Christ. In fact, she refers to Joseph as your father. But Joseph was the stepdad. Joseph stepped in and did a good job. In fact, when we look at the story in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the wise men, you'll find that he's sensitive to the leading of the Lord and is able to get them into Egypt before Herod kills all the little ones in that area. What a sad story that was. But Joseph was an honorable man and sensitive to the leading of God. We're looking at the preparation for the Savior's birth. Lord willing, next week we'll get to look at the proclamation of Jesus' birth out of Luke chapter 2. Probably, I would say easily, the most famous passage in regards to the Lord's birth. It's one that's commonly quoted and commonly known. We get to look at that, Lord willing, next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the preparation that we've seen. Thank you for how clear the scriptures are. We thank you for how they reinforce it, how the prophecies were fulfilled, how we can see them in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word, have it to stay in our hearts. Thank you for this time of year where even the world, for a time, in some aspects, celebrates your son's coming here to earth. Lord, we are grateful. We are humbled that he would come and become obedient, born to die, like the song saying that Rachel had earlier. We ask that you would bless your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.